So last week we learned about the rapture event, which I believe takes place before the 7 years of tribulation on the earth. Now, in the coming weeks, before we officially get into the tribulation period, we're going to learn more about why the timing of the rapture is important and why the purpose of the rapture, what the purpose of the rapture is. So today, before we continue to study in Revelation chapter 4, which is a scene in heaven, I want to kind of turn our attention to the timeline. So if you guys can click the slide, I don't have control over here. Anymore. There we go. We had some pro presenter issues, which is like the church gold standard for, you know, whatever happens back there on the computer. So there was an update apparently, and see how it goes. So now we're back to good old PowerPoint and I don't have any control. Okay, so here is our timeline, the end times timeline. Just very briefly, I'll just tell you where we are right now. The chapters are up there, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you know, and so on. So we're in chapter 4. The rapture has occurred, and we have this heavenly scene. So John, in chapter 4, what we're going to learn is this heavenly scene, what John sees when he's up with the Lord. So Dr. Charles Ryrie, who's a great theologian, a late theologian actually, passed away some years ago. He was actually one of my teachers, and he really does a lot of work, or did a lot of work, in end time studies. And so he says this about this scene. He said, it was necessary for John to get a glimpse of the throne in heaven before witnessing the terrible judgments poured out on earth. In other words, John is given a heavenly perspective on earthly events. Now, do you realize that this is what we need as believers? We need a heavenly perspective. We need to see things as God sees things. We need to see things. We need to see God for who he is and how holy and perfect he is. So let me tell you what I mean by this. A heavenly perspective is pointing our focus and attention to the glory and perfection of God. It's pointing our focus and attention to the glory and perfection of God. If we do not, or if you personally do not have that perspective, you're going to have a hard time accepting what happens on earth during that 7 years of tribulation. I believe that the believers will be raptured. We as believers will be raptured, but there will be 7 years of tribulation on this earth, because what is happening is actually judgments from God. So basically, one of the reasons why I believe so strongly in the fact that the church will be raptured is because the tribulation time is actually judgments from God. We as believers are kept from that judgment because Jesus took the judgment for us when he paid the price for us on the cross. So God judges people that sin against him and reject the offer of salvation. Remember, everyone has an opportunity to accept the offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. It's their choice whether they accept or reject. So what happens here is this: God will judge people that sin and people that reject him. Now, people kind of get mad at that, okay? Why does God have the right to judge? Or they think, you know what, somebody can't judge me. But let me help you understand this from a real world example. If you commit a crime and are arrested and you stand before the judge, the judge is going to deal out a penalty and a sentence for the crime that you committed, correct? Okay. When you hear that penalty or sentencing, you can't blame the judge for doing his job. I mean, people do, right? But you can't. You can only blame yourself for committing the crime. The judge is just upholding the law. Some of you here that are teachers, you understand this, right? You give the kid their grade based upon what they earned. And it's all of us that went through school, at one time or another, we would say, I don't like that teacher because they failed me, right? And then you would go home to your parents, and if you had a good parent, you'd be like, you failed yourself. If you had a parent, they'd be like, yeah, let's go talk to the teacher, right? So here's the thing. you can't blame the judge, okay? You can't blame the judge for the judgment. You see, God is perfect and the righteous judge of all humanity. But not only is he the judge, he's also the creator and the one that every sin that is committed is directly offended. Do you realize that every sin that is committed is a direct offense to God, to God's perfect holiness? Hey, you might say, well, no, I always sinned against somebody else, or I sinned against myself maybe even. It's always a sin against God as well. So God has every right to unleash judgment on mankind. But in the tribulation, judgments, this goes a step further because Jesus was willing to actually take the judgment on himself, take the penalty and the sentencing on himself. He was willing to do that for each person, but people rejected him. So although judgment from God may seem unloving, the ultimate act of love was already accomplished by Christ on the cross when he died to pay the price for the sins of people. He's just saying, will you accept that? Will you accept that I took the judgment? If you reject, you will endure the judgment. So the tribulation judgments that we're going to see over the next many, many weeks, because most of Revelation is about that, the tribulation judgments that are poured out are on the people that did not accept Jesus. This is one of the main reasons why I believe the church is raptured before the tribulation, because believers are kept from the wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 tells us we are not destined for wrath. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. Why? Because Jesus already took our judgment. He delivers us because he delivered us when we trusted in him. So the recipients of God's wrath are the people that have rejected him, but namely, and we're going to get more into this later on in our study, the Jewish people, because God made a covenant with them long ago that said, I will be your God and you will be my people. And then Jesus came on the scene and they rejected. Not all, but many rejected. John 1 says this, he came to that which was his own, but his own rejected him. So we're going to get more into that in a couple of weeks as well. But our focus today is God's glory and perfection, to remind us that God has every right to institute judgments, okay? The focus today is God's glory and perfection, to remind us that God has every right to institute judgments. So we're going to move to Revelation 4:2, and it says, at once I was in the Spirit, this is John speaking, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. So the throne is a seat of authority. The one sitting on the throne is the one with authority. Now, something I want to make mention of, especially in our culture, people do not like authority unless they are in authority, okay? That's pretty true for many people. We don't like authority unless we're in authority. This may have been true of other cultures, but today in 2024, people seem to have a problem with authority. Now, most would agree that one of the main reasons people distrust or dislike authority is because people in authority have let us down. People in authority have let us down. People in authority have abused their authority. People in authority have maybe not been qualified to be in that authority position. But here's where the problem comes in. When we apply our view of human authority to God, okay? We say, I don't trust authority. I don't like authority. And then all of a sudden, because it's so ingrained in us, we start to apply that to God. So we start to think, who does God think he is treating people like that? Or if God loves us so much, why would there be judgment? I mean, this is big even in the Christian, and I'll use the air quotes, Christian community, because there's a whole movement of people that will be like, well, I mean, we don't really like the doctrine of hell. It seems very mean. It seems very judgmental. So we're just going to like not believe that, okay? Here's the problem. It's contained in the same book that says there is a God that loves you and there is the God that died in your place for your sins. So we start to apply this dislike or distrust for authority. If God loves us so much, why would there be judgment? Or what gives God the right to do that? Well, you know, the simple answer is God is the one in authority. God is the one in authority. But in this passage, we're shown a heavenly scene of his glory, his worthiness, of his place of authority. The scene is to alter our perspective and remind us the God of glory and why he deserves a glory, why he has the right to this authority, why he has the right to judge. So in some senses, just think about it this way. The Lord's going to give John this heavy vision of what's to come. So what he does before is prepare John's heart and mind. Like, you're going to see a lot of stuff that you're not going to like, but let me prepare you by showing you who I am. Okay. So for us, I think this message is probably of utmost importance, because when we get into some of these things, I mean, you're going to, in your own mind, be like, dude, I don't like this. Like, why does it have to be this way? You might have a friend or a family member that might be coming out here each Sunday hearing these things, and they might just throw their hands up and be like, I don't really like church. I don't really like God. I don't like any of this because this stuff is heavy or this stuff scares me. But we won't fall into that trap if we have a proper perspective on who God is and his perfectness, his holiness, his glory. So we're going to move to verse 3. It says this, and he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. So the one seated on the throne was God the Father, and his appearance described here is jasper, which is a clear stone, which probably represents the fact that God is light and God is pure. Carnelian is a red stone, which probably represents the redemptive purposes of the blood being shed for our sins. The theologian John Wolvert says it this way. In the Old Testament, each tribe of Israel had a designated stone, and the high priest wore a breastplate with those 12 stones on it to represent that he was the high priest that represented all 12 tribes. Now, the jasper and carnelian stones were the first and the last. So it seems that these two stones, being first and last, include all the stones in between, meaning like God is the representative for all the people. Now, the jasper stone represents Reuben, which was Jacob's first son, which means behold a son. And the carnelian stone represents Benjamin, which is Jacob's last son, which means son of my right hand. So there seems to be some double meanings here that relate to Jesus, being the only begotten Son of God, which is now at the right hand of the Father. The rainbow encircling the throne is a reminder of God's complete faithfulness. Normally when we see a rainbow, right, if we're lucky, we see the one that goes all the way, you know, from end to end. But a lot of times it's like the halfway one or the little bit one, right? This one encircles God's complete faithfulness. Moving on to verse 4, says, around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. So now we need to deal with the identity of these 24 elders. Elders were the people in authority, in charge on the earth, basically. So these elders seated on thrones were in white clothes and golden crown. So let's start with the throne. This would represent some sort of authority. White garments would represent purity, so they are redeemed, they are forgiven, and washed in the blood of Jesus. The crowns here are not crowns of authority. They're actually crowns known as the victor crown, which they are crowns of victory. So they've overcome. Because these elders have their victory in Jesus, the crown is their reward. So these three things seem to point to the elders being 24 representatives of the church, because the church has been raptured into heaven at this point. Because the tribulation is about to begin and the Old Testament saints are not rewarded, because some have suggested, okay, the 24 elders, 12 of them are the apostles and the other 12 represent the 12 tribes of Judah, which, you know, it could be, but it's more than likely it's not, because the Old Testament saints are not rewarded until the second coming of Jesus to the earth after the 7 years of tribulation. Moving on, okay. Verse 5, from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are seven spirits of God. Now the lightning and thunder represent the judgment that's coming from the throne of God. Now I want to make mention of this. The judgment is coming from the throne of God. So the judgment is coming from God. Because some people think, like, okay, they read about the tribulation, they see the rise of the Antichrist and all this stuff going on, and they think these bad things are happening because of Satan and the Antichrist. And that's not the case. Okay? The judgment is coming from the throne of God. And that's why we have to understand the character of God, to realize that God is good, is holy, is perfect. And even though these judgments are coming down, the reason why these judgments are coming down is because sin is hideous and an offense to God and needs to be paid for. Satan and his Antichrist and all that stuff, they're just trying to fight against God. So the burning torches represent the seven spirits of God, and we established that in Revelation 1:4 and 3:1. If some of you, if you went back and listened to the first eight sermons of this, it actually shows up in sermon one, and it's the seven ministries of the Holy Spirit. Now, you and I, as believers, we receive the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit ministers to us, helps us, and guides us. So the seven ministries of the Holy Spirit are: the Spirit rests on us, the Spirit gives us wisdom, the Spirit gives us understanding, the Spirit gives us counsel, the Spirit gives us power, the Spirit gives us knowledge, and the Spirit gives us a healthy fear of the Lord. Now you have to understand this. When you believe in Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit ministers to us and helps us with all these things. And it actually, the Spirit helps us to really, truly worship. Remember Jesus said, my worshipers worship me in spirit and in truth. Okay. Do you realize this? That if you're not a believer in Christ, you really can't worship. You really can't. You can sing songs, right? You can look at the words. You can be like, well, that was cool. But you can't fully worship because you're not empowered to worship by the Spirit. The number seven also represents completeness and perfection. So now we already see God the Father, the throne, on the throne, and the Holy Spirit. Next week we're going to see more about Jesus, but there was already some indications foreshadowing the presence of Christ here. So we're moving to verse 6 now. It says, and before the throne, There was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. Okay. Right? So now John sees before him, before the throne, a sea like glass and crystal. Now, there's not much agreement on why the sea is like this. Is the sea there for an expanse between John and the Lord? I don't know. There's not much agreement on what the purpose of this sea is, but the attention automatically gets focused on these living creatures, like what the identity of these living creatures is, what's going on with the eyes, right? Because it seems kind of weird to have a lot of them, okay? So it seems these living creatures represent the dominion of God over all creation. So in the case of the eyes, they represent the all-knowing or all-seeing of God. So we're going to get a little bit more into these creatures in verse 7. It says, the first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. So these, each creature represents God's dominion, all-knowing and all-seeing over four areas. So let's look at it. The lion is the king of the beasts. So God has dominion over all living creatures. The ox is the work animal of the land, which represents God's dominion over the land. The man is the image bearer of God, which represents God's dominion over all people. And the eagle is the supreme bird, which represents God's dominion over the air. So the interpretation seems to fit, right? The interpretation seems to fit. God has dominion over everything, over all of creation. He's in charge of it all. He's holy and worthy to be in charge of it all. But now we're going to have a little added bonus in verse 8. It says, and the four living creatures, each of them had six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say. And we're going to get to see what they say. But they have wings. This added bonus, they have wings. So it seems that along with these creatures represents God's dominion over creation. They are some sort of angel. And what we find is there's seraphim found in Isaiah 6, which are some kind of resemblance here to those angels. Now they have a job. And their job is they never cease to say this in the rest of verse 8. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Just like the worship song we just sang. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. They never cease to worship. Over and over, they sing praises to the Lord Almighty, who was and is to come. Their perspective is heavenly. All of the creatures, all of creation's perspective is the Lord God Almighty, is the holy, holy, holy one, who was and is to come. Who was? I love that. Who was, okay? People ask this all the time. Well, who created God, right? God was. Because, you know, if you dial that back, right, who created God, and there was somebody that created God, who would that be? God, okay? Then we dial that back, okay? The only way that we're told to understand the existence of God is God was. That's what we need to accept about God. He was. Will he ever tell us where he came from? I don't know, here's a heavenly scene that was a good opportunity to tell John. Well, nope, he was. They never cease to worship over and over again who was and is to come. Their perspective is heavenly. Verse 9, and whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, so whenever this happens, the content of this worship is glory. They take pleasure in him. Honor, they respect him. Thanks, they have gratitude for him. This is how we should look at our worship, shouldn't we? We should give him glory, meaning we take pleasure in God. I hope that most of you realize, I hope that all of you realize this. Like, the music is worship. It's not like the pregame. Like, we need a little lounge music before Pastor Mike gets up and does his thing, okay? And with that being said, and I know some people are going to be mad at me, but you know what? I don't care. Show up on time for the worship. Come on in and join with us as we praise the Lord together. We take pleasure in him. We take pleasure in our relationship with him. His creation we take pleasure in. I don't know if you noticed, if you've been thinking about this, but we had this amazing run of weather over the last few weeks, right? And if you haven't been spending time outside and just enjoying what God has created, you've missed the boat, right? Because it's going to rain this week, okay? So here's the thing. We glory, we take pleasure in him. We take pleasure in his attributes, his uniqueness, his perfections. Where do you learn about that? From his word. You learn more about God from his word. Listen, if you're struggling in your faith, do you know what the best thing to do is? Get in the word on a daily basis. Because guess what? In and of yourself, you're not going to answer those questions. And those struggles, Satan and his demons are just going to use those to push you further away from your relationship with the Lord. But then when you get back to God's word and you see who he is, you start to glory in him and give him glory because you have a relationship with him. He's unique. He has attributes and perfections that you learn about daily in the word. One of the things some of you have been doing this, I know we linked it up for a while, but there's a Bible app that's really been helpful to a ton of people. It's called Through the Word. TTW, Through the Word is a Bible app, and they teach through books of the Bible. Phenomenal teaching. It's been great. I've been using it, and many people have been using it. Get into God's word. You won't regret it. The world has so much to offer you, but they're not going to offer you what God has to offer you. We honor him, meaning we respect him, obeying him, putting in his rightful place in our lives by pointing others to him. We give thanks to him for what he's done. The gospel message, you're here today out of gratitude for the fact that Christ laid down his life and paid the price for your sins. When we sing songs about Jesus' sacrifice for us. Because you know what? We're helpless and hopeless without him. He saved us through his shed blood. Not only are we thankful for what Jesus has done for us, but we're also thankful for what he will do for us. Now, let me make mention of this, what he will do. Some of you are dealing with stuff. I don't know what you're dealing with. The Lord knows what you're dealing with. The Lord knows what you've been praying for. Well, you know what? Thank him in advance. I don't know how he's going to work it out. I don't know if he's going to do it to your liking, okay? But he's going to do it, okay? Thank him in advance for it. Thank him for what he will do. See, when these creatures broke out in praise, where it seems like they're leading worship here, this is what happens. Verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. So when these creatures that have all dominion over everything say this, holy, 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 the response of the 24 elders that represent the church, the believers, fall down, worship, because he's worthy to receive all the glory, all the honor, all the power. He created all things, and it was by his will that all these things were made. Their perspective is constantly directed at the holiness of God. Let me tell you, if your perspective is not directed at the holiness of God, you're going to have a big, hard time with studying the rest of the book of Revelation. In fact, I'll just tell you, you're going to have a hard time in life. Okay, you're going to have a hard time in life because you're going to think that certain things that happen are unfair, God doesn't love you, and God doesn't care. But let me just tell you, we live in a sin-wrought world, and things are never going to go the way that you think they should. And that's why you have to point your attention to the Lord and focus your attention to him, because he is going to make all things new. So as believers today, this needs to be our perspective. Our focus and attention needs to be on his holiness. There are many reasons why, but as we move into our study of Revelation, we're going to see God pour out these severe judgments on those that don't acknowledge him. The temptation we will all have is to question, why? Why so harsh? Why so unfair? But when we see him for who he is and understand what he has done, we realize he is righteous. He is just. He has every right to institute that type of justice. Worship keeps our perspective in check. So we can confidently say, no matter what is going on around us, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're so thankful that we can come to this place and worship you. We're thankful for all those who assist us in musical worship. Lord, we know that hearing your word is worship, prayer is worship, communion is worship, but we're thankful for those who have assisted us for many, many years in musical worship so we can lift your name in praises like this heavenly scene and see the work that you have done and be reminded of the work that you have done in all our lives and in all creation. So we're thankful again for this day. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.